So, we did a bit of an introduction last time into what is biblical leadership. And this one overarching theme was really guiding our understanding is that God has given us leadership to bring about his glory. And that was really the focus of the discussion that we, all that we do, and we did spend a good chunk of time looking at the basic elements of from page 120, all for God's glory, and how we are to help others see how God leads his people. And we kept coming back to this several realities. One, we have to know what the word says. We don't know what the word says. There's no way that we can help our wives see how God leads his people because we're not aware. If we're not meeting our limitations of leadership, then we're not going to be able to help our families, our wives, understand and develop humility as well as obedience. The word of God, knowing the word of God, applying the word of God was essential to our understanding of how to lead according to this ultimate goal. It's for God's glory. And it's not for our own advancement. It's not for our own comfort, for our convenience, not to make us feel as though we're important. It's not to fill in some gap that was missing throughout our childhood and now our wife and her submission is going to make me feel propped up. It's not going to be any of that. It's for the sake of God's glory, which is really put everything in perspective of what we do. And so the word love being the essential glue that binds all this together, which is why we spent those three sessions dealing with just love, because all of this has to do with love. And thinking the spiritual reality as well as the natural. And sometimes we can go too far one side or the other. And so all of that was really introduction into what we're going to be looking at more specifically. And so in this session, I wanted to dive in, you know, from page 120 onward, there are 11 characteristics of the shepherd leader. First is a shepherd knows where he is going. Shepherd has sheep, right? And as Christians, we are to be shepherd leaders, that we're not to be kings over our wives, we're not to be taskmasters over our wives. We're not to be employers over our wives, but we're to be shepherds. And the shepherd cares for the sheep. The shepherd's very identity comes from the sheep. A shepherd without sheep is just a man wandering in the desert, right? The very element of our identity and our job and our responsibility and our duty comes from the fact that we're caring for sheep. And a shepherd is leading sheep. So the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, do you know where you're going? Is there an objective? Is there a goal? Is there a destination? Or are we just wandering around? Where are we, more to the point, where are you leading your wife? Now, is this geographical? It could be. But more to the point is on the highway of holiness. Are we leading our wives to more faith in God? Are we leading them to more love for Christ? Are we leading them to a place where the word is sufficient for them. Where they say, like the centurion, you don't need to come into my house. Your word is enough. Is that where we're leading our wives to? The place where the word of God is all they need. And they can be at such a place where the storms of life can be shattering windows, but they have peace because they have such a confidence in the word of God. The truth of the matter is, when we come into the faith, that's not where any of us are. That's a place we have to move to. That's a journey that we have to get to. And that comes through much time in the word, time in prayer, trusting God, taking risks, looking to him, cutting off sin. That's a journey on this pilgrim progress. We move towards this direction. And if the Lord was pleased to do it in this way, and you were already advancing your Christianity by the time you met your wife, if you're already at the place where you can say, come what may, I don't need to see signs, I don't need to see evidence, I don't need to see proof, I don't even need feeling, I know, because God has said, and that sustains me. You may already be there, and you may have met your wife at a time when she was not there. So are you leading her to that place? That place where her security comes from trusting God and not what's in the bank. Because the truth of the matter is, we could be leading our wives to a place where they are trusting in the things that happen or don't happen, rather than the God who makes things happen. And how can we be leading them in that way? By our example, which we'll get to, is there a destination? I want my wife to be at this place. And if our wives are believers, as our room is filled with that reality, then they want to be at a certain place. They would say, there's a place I want to be that I'm not. It even talks in the language of location. I want to reach this place in my Christianity. I want to reach this place in my faith. I want to get to this place in my love for God. I want to get there. I'm not yet there. Okay? How are they going to get there? They've been given shepherds. That's us. And we have a responsibility to lead them. But if we don't, one, know how to get there, if we're not even making strides to get there ourselves, then how can we possibly say, take my hand, let's go. Let's go. The shepherd knows where he is going. There are places in marriage that are good. Financial stability, being a good citizen, having a good work ethic. I mean, there are very good things, and I think even essential things to having an atmosphere that works and flows and is helpful, beneficial. But you know, like I do, if we have all of those things and we have not led our wives to a place of spiritual growth, if we haven't the hill of the Lord, then what will it all be for? It would be for naught. It would be worthless. And remember, the God of this world is constantly trying to not only get our wives, but our own eyes on here and now. This is it. This is all that matters. Focus on here. Focus on what's going on right now. Do you see that? Do you see that? Panic. Do you see that? Do you see that? Rest. Trust. It's always this world is always temporary. And our God is saying, look up, look out, look around. Remember, there's a judgment coming. There are rewards to be had. There is a God in heaven. He is sovereign. He knows everything. He's here. He's powerful. He's holy. He's good. In spite of what happens, he's good. And think, brethren, brothers, think, when you have truly known that God is good regardless, think of what a comfort that has been on your most difficult day. Think of the pillow that the sovereignty of God has been for your head, as Spurgeon said. Is that where you're leading your wife to? Because what we can do is, I'm here. It's taking you so long. I'm here. You don't get it? It's clear. It's there. Come on. Let's go. But to lead sheep, think of the illustration, shepherd and sheep. Sheep, they don't move as fast. The shepherd sets his pace according to the movement of the sheep. So are we going somewhere? And where are we going? Well, we're always going somewhere, but are we going a place that is good? That is ultimately the place of safety. Psalm 23, this great psalm of the sheep and the shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. Now they have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not the destination. There's a place of still waters that he's leading to. In order to get there, we have to go through this. But I'm with you. There's a leading. There's a goal. There's a view in sight. And sometimes it's necessary to remind the sheep of where they're going. Because in the midst of the journey, they could grow weary and grow tired. I've told some of you, this may be a new story, but I wanted to take my family camping. And I didn't know anything about camping. And so I looked up the information and it said primitive camping. If any of you know anything about camping and you hear that, you're laughing already. Because primitive camping means you are literally in the woods without anything. In fact, you are miles away from anything. No electricity, no plumbing, no water. You are out there, primitive. I didn't know this. So I take my wife, and there were three of us at that time, right? Three?
I know for sure me and I did
not. Yeah, and Judah was a baby. Grace was a baby. We're carrying her. And they were very, very young. They're toddlers. So we get to the place and we have this huge tent and water jugs and we're walking and it takes us a mile and a half to get to the campsite. And we get there and we realize very quickly, oh no, I realize, where have I led my family? There's no way we can do this. We're not prepared for this. And now guess what? The sun is setting. We got to get back to the car. So now we've just walked. There's no time to rest. We've just walked a mile and a half through rugged terrain in an area we don't know. And the sun is setting. We don't have good flashlights. I have my cell phone that has a flashlight and the battery's dying. So we make our way back. Sun is setting. They're tired. They're thirsty. This thing is heavy. We have to carry a child. And I'm just thinking, what have I done? But we get to the place where we can see the light for the parking lot. It's in the distance, still about a half mile. And how do we comfort ourselves? Children, look. There's the light. That's the place where we're headed. I know it's dark. I know it's scary. I know you're tired, but look, there it is. That's where we're going. We're not just walking in the dark for no reason. That's where we're going. thank God for my wife who cheered us all up with singing and a good attitude. I was kicking myself. But the point is, there's a point where we have to keep reminding our sheep, there's a destination that's not this. As rough as it is, as painful as it is, as difficult as it is, we're going somewhere. This is leading to something. So a shepherd is going somewhere. He knows where he's going. A shepherd knows how to lead lovingly. Now, if there's any point where you all want to jump in, you have something to add, please do. Sometimes I can get on a roll and not ask. But I love the feedback.
I like the statement where it says, it's on page 122, where it says, the shepherd is neither wishy-washy nor rash in his decisions.
Shepherd is neither wishy-washy nor rash. In order to lead, he must be decisive, but very carefully decisive. You know what helps you to not be wishy-washy or rash? Is to know the end goal. We know where we're headed. Because if I don't know, then I will just make some rash decision, or I'll say, well, maybe it's this or maybe it's that. But if you start to build something and you have the instructions and you say, okay, this is what we're building, and these are the steps to build that, then you're not going to be wishy-washy. You're not going to look at the materials that they provide and you say, nah, we don't need that. We don't need this. You're going to go according to the plan because there is an ultimate picture that you are working towards. And what are we moving towards? The image of Christ, the conformity into the image of Christ, the glory of God, the new Jerusalem. We're headed there. We're going there. And I am not leaving you behind. We're going together. And if I have to walk slower so that you can walk with me, then slower we will walk. But it is essential to my heart because I love you. We are going together. So that will keep us from being both rash and wishy-washy. Thank you for bringing that, brother. You're absolutely right. Which leads us into a shepherd knows how to lead lovingly. And he says, we just spent a whole chapter on the need to love our wives. We spent 3 sessions on the need to love because it is essential. Our love for God, our love for our wives, our love for the truth, our love for our children. I mean, that's going to motivate us. But if it's just love for ourselves, then we're not going to be very motivated to lead lovingly. We're not going to lead like shepherds. And if we are not leading lovingly, then as he says, then we'll be like the hireling who is in it for themselves and they abandon ship. But imitating the true shepherd, he gave his life. And Ephesians 5 tells us that as Christ gave up his life for the church, so husbands are to lay down our lives for our wives. That may mean literally taking a bullet. But more than likely, it means dying to self daily, moment by moment. And when the glory of God is our ultimate goal, then if it means I have to suffer in order to bring about this goal, then so be it. Because my pleasure and my comfort and my convenience is not the guiding light. So we lead lovingly. We let scripture define love. Not our culture, not our feelings, not romantic movies, but scripture. A shepherd leads by example. Well, this is hard, brothers. Because the easiest thing to do is to tell our wives what to do. It's easy to say the right thing. But the example that is set by our Lord himself is set not just by speech, but also by his life. We have John 10, verse 4 here. Somebody read that.
When he, the shepherd of the sheep, puts forth his own, he goes before him.
The scripture says that he has given us an example that we might walk in his steps. He's shown us how to suffer and to not revile when we are reviled. He's shown us how to love God with awe. He's shown us how to love our enemies. He's shown us how to walk in humility. He's shown us how to suffer well. He has shown us how to be a shepherd. And he did far more than just preaching. Jesus preached. Oh, he preached and he taught and he did from parables to actual sermons. He prophesied. I mean, Jesus used his mouth perfectly. And he also illustrated by his life. And we are to lead by example. And one of the things that our brother did here in this book is went to church leadership as an example. Does anybody think that that's pushing it? Is that stretching it to say, wait a minute, 1 Timothy 3, that's talking about elders, bishops, pastors, overseers, same person. Husbands are not that. You can't put that standard on us. Anybody have that reaction to it? I didn't think you would. Yeah, but the elder is supposed to be an example to who?
The
flock. Yeah, to the church.
And,
yeah. Did you have it? Did you want to read it? I thought that's what you had pulled up.
Shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not in compulsion, but willingly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
Right. So if the shepherd in the church is to be an example, then the mindset is people should be following this example. And if this is the life of the man, then those who are imitating that example should also begin at some point to resemble that, right? So it's not far off to say these things that are characteristics of an elder should also be characteristics of all saints, but specifically to the point of a husband. And as we look at these characteristics, how many of them have to do with speaking? First Timothy 3, able to teach. So that would be where we start talking. But so many of these other things are really dealing with the life. Again, not that there's this divorce between life and lip, but the example that is set is far more than what we're able to tell them. And telling them is extremely easy. And we see the same thing when it comes to in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we have Paul and he's here it is. There it is. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching. So there's telling. We have to teach. But notice what else? My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Look how much Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, this one who is his son in the ministry, he's, you know, you followed me. And it was much more than just what came out of Paul's mouth. You follow my teaching, but there was also my conduct, there was my aim in life, there was my patience, there was my love, there was my faith, there was how I suffered, how I was persecuted. Here's this example where Paul can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is meaning far more than just imitate what I say. Look at my life. So as we seek to be an example to our wives, are we keeping this in mind? If I want them to be at the place where they are content in Christ, then how must I walk before them? Right? So that means when trouble happens, am I to grumble and despair? Because the example I'm showing them is, I'm not content in Christ. If I'm to lead them to the place of trust God, He is able to be trusted. But I'm always worrying and fretting and pulling out my hair and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's... Well, you're showing me an example that God can't be trusted. But you're telling me, trust God. There's not a consistency there. So we must walk before them in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, not just because this is what is absolutely right and good to do, but because also we're keeping in mind that we're leading. Eyes are upon us. And though we're not to do things for the sake of eye service, we're not to forget that eyes are on us, that we are being watched, we are being followed, we are being imitated. I remember hearing Steve Lawson say, you know, people often say that man looks on the outward and God looks on the inward. He said, that's right. But remember that man looks on the outward. It's important to remember that what people see matters. And the one who sees us the most undoubtedly is our wife. So does that mean that we're not to show our wives tears? Is that, or we just will always have this position of nothing ever frightens me, nothing ever goes wrong, hold a high head and a smile? I mean, that's not reality. To show them an example is to show them what we see in the psalm. David weeping before the Lord, wrestling through, Lord, when I am afraid, I trust in you. Lord, where are you? Why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God. There's that reality that, yes, when you feel this way, run to God. Because when you see me this way, who do I run to? When you see me struggling, who do I turn to? When you see me fall, where do I go? It is this example of, because we don't have a perfect walk, in our errors, in our failures, where do we turn? Where is our hope? Where do we guide them in our example? Any other thoughts about an example? There's much to be said about all of this.
Have you mentioned about the week, like, seen any contribution with, like, being like a shepherd and a husband? So I didn't see an issue with that, but at the same time, practice like different roles. But the way that I thought was, so when you see the shepherd, like, qualifications, really, shepherd, like, they're not like hanging, just floating out there. They ultimately point to the perfect shepherd, which is Christ.
Right.
At the same time, the husband is head of family, the wife, again, the attributes are not like just floating out there. They're ultimately pointing to the ultimate head of the church, mm-hmm. which is Christ.
Right.
And because they are all based on this same principles, that's why you can basically, the ultimate, evergreen ultimate points to our greatest example, which is Christ.
Right.
So that's how I...
Yeah, it's perfect, right? We're all seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, and here's the under-shepherd who is to be an example to the flock. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And all of us are striving to reach that same. So, amen. Exactly. Because that is the goal. We don't want our wives to be like us. Sometimes that can be a real temptation. There's the way I think, the way I was raised, the way I deal with things. So we can try to conform them into our image. And when that happens, we can actually rob them of the unique and individual gifts and qualities that God has given to them, because we're trying to make them like us. But when we seek to point them to Christ, that they will be conformed in his image, when they lose their life, they actually get it. And he knows perfectly how to remove the dross and have a vessel for the finer silver, gold, precious thing. So Christ is our ultimate example, and as we imitate him and live in that way, whether our wives are watching us or not, they will happen upon us being like Christ. And as it's been often said, some things are caught, not taught. It's often more important what you do than what you say. So it is in our leadership, in our homes.
And I think that can't be understated, you know what I mean? Like, at the end of the day, proof's in the pudding, you know what I mean? Like, your wife's only going to believe in your children as well, so far as you actually model these things and do them. You know? Unfortunately, they should do them because the Bible says, but when they see you not living this out, it's much easier for them to question it or doubt it or just not feel the legitimacy of this, these things. But
yeah.
And then I've seen my hardest aspects to lead in are the ones like where I haven't been consistent in them, where they can kind of challenge, or you say don't spend money outside the budget like this, but you went and bought blah blah blah, you know, or I want you to cover, but you want to go along without a shirt, whatever, you know, like these things that you make exceptions for,
yeah.
It stumbles them, you know, where they don't see a consistency there. So I think us being examples really will. And plus, I mean, your kids and even your wife, if she really is a submissive woman and wants to be led, like you're saying, if you are in that place, it's the best thing you can do is be in that place you want to go, and they will want to, they'll just naturally want to follow you. If they see that you're happy in the Lord and you're content, that's where they'll want to find theirs, you know. But if not, they'll go wherever you are, whether that's a good place or not, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well said. Yeah. If you ever want to get your children to eat something, You don't have to tell them it's good. Just sit down with a plate of it and just enjoy it. They will gather around and say, what's that? Can I have some? What is that? That's, yeah, I love that you said that. The enjoyment of following Christ and serving him and honoring him, it's attractive. It's, people want to imitate that. And when we fail, to humble ourselves and then go to them, forgive me. This is what God says, and this is not what I've done. And it's not right for me, as it wouldn't be right for you. We're all under the same standard. Forgive me for my sin. And that's a good example as well, because it shows, wow. I still remember hearing John Piper say, talking about his children, and he said, they didn't know that daddy sinned. He says, not that they didn't know that I sinned, they saw me sin, but I did not have a practice of going to them and confessing sin in such a way that they would say, wow, even daddy sinned. And it was unintentional. Of course, John Piper knew he sinned and he's confessing it to the church there, but we can lose sight of that. So even in our failure, when we don't measure up to what we say, even how we handle that can be an example. That's you said it well, cannot be overstated. A shepherd knows how to oversee. And the one of the verses was already quoted from Randy. And the other one that he listed here was from Ezekiel 34. If someone wants to read that 1-4.
The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, with force and severity, you have dominated them, God's sheep.
Yeah. Force and severity. One of the most heart-revealing things is power. When people have power over others, it shows a lot about them. And you can make people do what you say, when you say, how you say. The way you handle that is very telling. And to have oversight, to have this authority, and to look upon this family, this wife, okay, how am I going to do this? She has to do what I say. Scripture commands her. I have biblical warrant to say, look, submit to me in everything as unto the Lord. How do we approach such power? The warning here in this verse, woe, shepherds of Israel, because how did they do it? With force, with severity, dominated them. But what was read in 1 Peter 5, you don't still happen to have that open, do you?
Shepherding the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of you.
Not under compulsion. That's both not the compulsion of you, but not bringing them under compulsion with force, lording it over them. And this is the lesson that Jesus was teaching the disciples right there at the end. This is how the Gentiles would seek to, who's going to have the seat? Who's going to be most important? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be able to... That's how the Gentiles handle these things. And not Gentiles and you're not a Jew, but the unbelievers. This is how the lost deal with these things. Certainly there were Pharisees who in their Jewishness were lording it over the high priest and the Sanhedrin. The issue is this is how the unbelievers handle authority, but believers. And then he went on to do what for them? As an example,
wash their feet.
Someone walks into the room and looks at this and they see, here's this man dressed in the clothes of a slave washing the feet of these men. this must be the slave, this must be the master. The truth of the matter is, the opposite was true. So when someone looks at the overall atmosphere of our lives and interacting with our wives, in our children, and those of us who have children, okay, our children are watching. Do they see this Christ washing the feet of Peter reality, or is Peter always washing the feet of Jesus? How does it look as an overall? Does daddy just sit? Mommy runs to and fro, always serving daddy, and daddy just sits back and he never lifts a finger because, nope, that's the wife's duty, do that, do that. You have biblical authority that says, hey, shh, I'm the head, serve me, help me. You could move it that way. But we would have to ignore the example that Christ has set. As I said, the overall, other times, and amen, you know, the wife says, no, honey, please, you've worked hard, please let me, amen, praise God for that. But as an overall, is there this, I laid down my life, I laid down my comforts, I laid down my, I deny myself for your good, for your benefit. Oversight, not severe, not dominating, not with force. In fact, what you find is the more that you imitate Christ in the washing of the feet, the more you have the wife saying, please, let me serve you. Please, let me get this for you. Please, no, don't trouble yourself. I want to do this. And that flows out of love, not out of fear or compulsion or of a demand from a demanding overseer.
Paul talks about how he's more gentle than the super apostles. St. Corinthians 10 talks about the authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction. 10:13.
Excellent.
How he labored instead of taking from the churches, which he said he had authority to do, but it didn't.
Yeah. Amen. You know, where did he get that from? He's imitating the chief shepherd, the great good shepherd. Just laid down his life in so many things. He did not seek his own. God help us. A shepherd is involved. This is going to sting a bit. Maybe it won't for all of you, but I am the good shepherd, says here. I know my own, and my own know me. We touched on this a bit last time. Are you engaged in the life of the flock? We can be present and absent at the same time. We're thinking about that project, thinking about that sermon, thinking about that brother, thinking about that situation, you're thinking about that bill, you're thinking about whatever, and here is your wife pouring out her heart. This is my day. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what happened to me. And you're like, when's she going to be done? Because I have this other thing I need to get to. That's present, but absent. To be engaged is to be invested. Christ knows us. He knows our fears. He knows our concerns. And he actually cares about them. The truth of the matter is, there are some things that are brought to our attention that seem very important to the person, but seem very trivial to us. And if we judge things by how important they are to us, then we will belittle many of the things that are important to our wives. I think if God did that to us, the sovereign ruler who knows all things, and we come to him, Lord, please, this is such a, he's like, really? That's right, really? He doesn't do that to us. He listens to us. He hears us out. He lets us pour out our great petitions, our hearts broken. He lets us be afraid and bring our fear to him, and he doesn't rebuke us with thunder and lightning of how dare you fear. He comforts us. He's near the brokenhearted. He comforts us with reminders of his promises and his presence. He listens to us. He hears us. He knows how to, like a surgeon, you're not just hacking away at things, but precision. This is what is needed for this sheep at this time, in this way. Why? Because the chief shepherd is actually concerned and interested about what's going on in our lives. He cares about us. And yet, is that how we are? Is that how we treat our wives? Is that how we treat our children? Are we engaged? Are we present? Are we there? Are we aware of what's going on? And, you know, this is not just for the sake of comforting them, then, you know, I think we're going to come to this, yeah, eventually. But to know what is happening, to know what is endangering them, we can become consumed and busy. And it's a bit, it's kind of heavy because we can't drop the ball in any department, right? We can't drop the ball when it comes to providing. We have to do an excellent job in our provision, or we deny the faith. We're worse than an infidel. We have to provide. And we have to care for those who are in our charge. So we can't neglect this and we can't neglect that. We can't neglect the church. We have to be engaged in the needs of the saints. You have your own needs. You have your own struggles. The minister's self-watch, Spurgeon called it. You got to watch yourself. The many millions of temptations that come at you in a day. Hopefully this brings you to the place of utter dependency upon the one who is able to help you and willing to help you and will give grace to do all that needs to be done.
As you pointed out, there's a tension between all of these points that causes us to see our inadequacies and drives us to Christ over and over. But I especially recognize in my own life the tension between number 4 and 5, whereas you try to give oversight to your family, you try to back off on the control and not be so picky on the details, you find yourself not being as involved as you need to be. But then as you get involved and go back in, you find, I'm trying to control every little detail because it's got to be this way, it's got to work this way. And so there's, among them all, a tension, but especially between these two, a need for Christ and Christ-likeness to be able to accomplish these expectations.
Right. You want to micromanage, and you don't want to be the CFO who never comes into the office and see what's going on, just so out of touch with the day-to-day. How do we find that balance? Jesus, sovereign king of all, ruler of all, keeps the planets aligned and is sustaining them and holds infants. I mean, that, wow, Lord, help us. Help us to have the big picture and to not lose sight of the minute details that need to be covered. Jesus is able.
There's also one with 3 and 2, 3 and 1. Lead by example, and then one that says not wishy-washy, that's what I was saying. Being calculated and decisive and planning, but also near the spectrum, but trusting the Lord with faith. I don't get there because I, you know, I charted it out and I made a graph and I made a decision. But also leading by example, and Lord, would you have us to go or what decision?
Yeah, being led by the Spirit. And this is why last time I was talking about the man being stable, because we can't control life. And think of living through the Great Depression. Think of, I'm going through a biography, 12 Years a Slave, which is an amazing account of so many things, just thinking about God and his attributes and his sovereignty and providence and love. And I mean, just so many things through that book. It's amazing. But thinking about having a family and living on a plantation and not knowing whether or not you're going to be sold away. Life can change instantly, suddenly, drastically. I brought up the bubonic plague, living through that, the persecution in Rome and the persecution all throughout. Life can change. Everything can change. Your housing can change. Work can change. You're a Christian, suddenly you no longer have work here. I mean, to be solid, to be stable, to know where you're going, that's why I wanted to bring it outside of just a locale or a certain economic place, because that can change. But is the man solid? I stand upon the truth of who God is, come what may. God's faithful, come what may. And that example is what we see in Paul. You know, I intended to come to you, wasn't able. I was betrayed by friends, shipwrecked, beaten, starved, thrown into prison. I mean, you didn't know what was going to happen in Paul's life, but he is Paul. No matter what book you read, no matter what account you read, he's the same guy. Why? Because he was founded upon the rock that is Christ. And that's a comforting thing. That's that consistency, that integrity of life that is people want to follow something like that. Our wives need to see something like that. So you're absolutely right. Lord, lead us. What will we do in such a situation? Lead us by your Spirit. Help us to see.
Yeah, well, a couple of things that I've seen mentioned a couple of times that I think are right is, like you mentioned in the first one, husband just being lazy. I think laziness ends up being just a hindrance to a lot of these things. You know, you're just too lazy to do the right thing. You can be sitting there, no, I need to get up and address the children like this, or I need to do this for my wife, or I need to.
Very good.
But you're just lazy. You can chalk it up to being worn out, but at the end of the day, these are like biblical commands that you just need to pray to the Lord for help and get up and do it, you know? And I think kind of going along with that, you mentioned it there in this section here. And I know we all, of course, do this as well, but when I've seen like people's marriages come to like breaking points or like problematic problems that haven't been resolved and are in a really bad place, the common theme is almost every time it's been from a lack of leadership from the husband, first of all, that it's gotten this point, but it's said in the second sentence, some fear the reactions of their wives and the consequences of doing the right thing. So they could be too cowardly, fearful, or busy to worry about and get involved.
Yeah.
I've seen that like a common theme where these wives will have these issues. They can be really serious, and the husband just isn't willing to address them because he's afraid or
He thinks his wife's going to fight him on it. And he doesn't want it to be a conflict, you know, so he just doesn't say or lead or enforce or whatever, you know, because of just kind of like a laziness fear kind of combo there or something, you know. They just don't want to deal with it.
Yeah.
And so it ends up, and they don't. And just time just makes things worse and worse and worse till this huge thing blows up, you know. And
right.
So sometimes we just, something as simple as just get up and do what you need, you know you need to do.
I've done
so many instances where I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, I just don't do it, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Scripture said too much of a negative connotation on the word duty, yet it's a wonderful thing to have the duty given to us by God and fulfill it scripturally, like you're describing.
Yeah. To him who knows what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then there are some things that it's not even just to him it's sin, it's clearly sin. When we disobey what is our duty, what is our responsibility, and what is love. And you're right, that laziness is, it grows from the soil of selfishness. Right? Fear, lack of courage, same thing. A love of self. And if we love them, and we know that's sin, and sin leads to death always, then what is loving? Love would say, I want to bring her out. And there's an, you know, we'll get to the place of dealing with how do we deal with our wife's sin. But we know some things. We see someone taken in a sin. We're spiritual, we're to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We're to wash our wives with the water of the word. We're to lead by example. A soft answer turns away wrath. There is a reality of the Sermon on the Mount coming into play. And if there's a statement or an outburst of anger and disrespect, the way we respond to that can be very convicting. To love those. And one of the ways of loving is not to return evil for evil, not to turn it into a shouting match or my voice is louder or you will do what I say. You know, again, we'll get there. But one of the ways is to come alongside with the word. And who knows, the Lord may come back before we get to that chapter. But one of the things that is said is, you know, you, if this is a Christian woman, you remind her of her desire to be pleasing to the Lord. You remind her that this is not who she is anymore. These are things that are unbecoming of her. This is what you really want to do. And you lead her into repentance while you're praying for her. Because there are sometimes, as you all know, when things are volatile, it may not be the best time to speak. Maybe, okay, duly noted, I'm going to deal with that. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be addressed. But you're right, brother. Too many times it's better just not say anything at all. Because I don't want to rock the boat. But the boat is going to sink. It may not rock. It may be a pleasant ride or a peaceful ride, but it's headed towards disaster. And it's better that the boat rock than that it sink. So we got to man up. And love. Yeah. Wife, shepherd is diligent to his responsibility. And I think this will be where we'll stop today. Diligent. It's very easy to rationalize away our responsibility as husbands. This goes right into what you all were saying perfectly. It's a good exclamation point. I've heard and used myself the best of excuses. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I'm not wired that way. That's not my style. That's just too much to expect of me right now. The common denominators in all of these excuses is selfishness. Christ, however, is never self-focused or lazy in his care for us. The good shepherd is diligent and eager to care for his sheep. We must, therefore, be diligent and eager in our leadership as well. If you have been letting your wife lead, you need to sit down with her and express your intention to love her and God by leading as you should. Have you been letting your wife lead? Is it the wife who gathers the children around the Bible? Is it the wife who gets the family going and make sure that people are on time? Is it the wife who sets the agenda, who sets the goal, who makes sure the budget is right? Is it the wife who does everything? Now, to delegate, praise God, for I'm thankful that God has gifted my wife in areas that I am not. And our family would be in a mess if it was all on me to do everything. But there can be it's delegated, so I don't even need to think about it, talk about it. It's all on you. And delegation can be a cover for laziness and irresponsibility. So we have responsibility, and are we diligent about it? One of the ways that we can fall into this is even when it comes to the discipline of the children. That's on her. She got it. We talked about this before, and we'll keep talking about it. If you're home, brothers, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, the Lord calls us out, man. So are we diligent? We're diligent about many things. I've never met a man who is not diligent about something. All men are diligent about the things that are important to them. Is our responsibility as head, as shepherd, something that we are diligent about? If not, our brother instructs us, as the scripture would, that we would repent and move forward in the passion and zeal that is becoming of such an honor, such a responsibility, such a duty, such a goal, the glory of God. Any questions or comments before we pray?
You know, as far as, like, responsibility is concerned, One thing that my wife's, like, really appreciated is I'll reiterate to her how much of a blessing it is to not have that responsibility and not try to take it on, to try to be a leader and try to, you know, make all these decisions and bear the burdens of these certain things. Like, this is my responsibility. I will stand before God for these things. You don't have to even worry about these things, and that's a blessing. All you have to do is just let me make these decisions, and the Lord will be pleased with you if you just submit. Like, that's a good place. It's a simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You just have to do what I'm directing that family to do, and you'll be pleasing to the Lord, and you can rest in that. Let me worry about all the questions and concerns and struggles. So your job's simple. You know what I mean? Just ask me what you want to, you know, what you want us to do, and I'll come up with the game plan, and we'll do it. So it's simple. Not saying it's easy, especially sure. Taking it from me, it makes it even harder. But she's appreciated that. She's even brought that up, like, that she thinks about that sometimes. Like, yeah, okay, I don't have to worry about any of these things. That's your job to worry about these things, you know. Mm-hmm.
she's kind of given her a little peace sometimes, so it might be something helpful to just encourage your wives with, is you don't have to worry about these difficult decisions for the family, you know. That's on me, you know. I'll be judged for these things. Don't worry about that.
Yeah. Take their counsel. God has given us, again, you have a Christian wife, you have a very close counselor at hand. Run things by them. They think in a way that's different. Get their insight, their input. But their responsibility is to follow. We leave them into a pit. It's not a sinful pit. It's just a painful pit, or inconvenient pit, or uncomfortable pit. You know, we try to lead them into sin. They have no responsibility to follow us into sin. But if we seek to lead them in a way, and they have given us their insight, and we say, thanks, but I got it, and we lead them into a pit, it's not their fault. It's on us. We have to answer for that. They have to answer for following. And expressing that kind of thing to our wives will get their pity, sympathy, and prayer. Because what a thing to have to answer for. So, spirit of...
It sounded like you were describing ownership, taking the ownership of it. This is my role. This is what God gave. I have stewardship over this. I'm responsible for it. So you take that ownership, that authority. In a sense, it's delegated autonomy from God. This is yours to manage and to oversee. And there's something strengthening in that biblical reality to do the task. And like you said, something freeing for the sisters that are under our care in that sense. They're set free to not have that weight upon them that they were never designed to bear as the weaker vessel.
Right. Amen. You might feel overwhelmed. Well, let's pray. Father, it's a good place to feel incapable, which will lead us to you as everything that you've commanded us to do, the weight of it all, it's so heavy, it's so massive, our shoulders are so weak. It's a good place to have us dependent on you, to not lean to our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways, to come to you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things can be done. With you, there's nothing impossible. With you, oh Lord, we can have victory. And so we ask you to help us. Help us to imitate Christ. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Help us to not shrink back. Help us to not be lazy. Help us to not neglect our responsibilities. Help us to not throw the load on our wives. Help us to not fall into the trap of being domineering or harsh or hard with them, but to dwell with them in a way of understanding, in a way that is in a way that looks like your son. Father, we need your help for this. We have all these tendencies that we're putting off, and there's so much at stake. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to repent for where we failed in these things. Help us to come alongside one another and encourage each other to man up, act like men, stand firm, and do all things in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, brothers.